Hey, this morning we are continuing a two-part series before we get into Easter in the next 2 weeks called Kingdom Math. Kingdom Math. We started it again last week. I'm going to pick up again where we've been, where we left off. Here's where we're going to go. We're going to read an Old Testament scripture that we actually read last week from Leviticus chapter 25, get you caught up with where we were. Maybe you don't remember where we read last week. Then we're going to look at a scripture from the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 about a prophet named Elijah and God's instructions to him concerning how God was going to take care of him and a widow woman. Clue in on that. A widow woman. A woman who was at the end of her life. We'll read the story. We're going to conclude in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the very last chapter in John, where John details an event that happened in his life with some of the disciples. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead, and Jesus actually showed himself alive to the disciples for 40 days and 40 nights before he was ascended to the Father completely. Resurrection was when he got out of the grave. Ascension is when he left the earth and went to heaven. With me, everybody?
Yes.
Come on. You're with me? I didn't lose anybody, did I? Okay. We said this last week. Again, this will be review for some of you that were with us. When we talk about kingdom math, it's amazing when you read the Bible over and over, you really find out very quickly that God is concerned and very interested in taking care of his people. God doesn't think in terms of shortage or insufficiency or lack or not enough. God really, all throughout from Genesis to Revelation, he thinks in terms of abundance. He thinks in terms of increase. He thinks in terms of multiplication. He thinks in terms of surplus. Over and over and over. We read stories in the book of Exodus when the people didn't know what they were going to do, and they cry out to God, and God gives water out of a rock in the desert. They didn't know what they were going to do, and God brings manna from heaven. They were hungry. They cried out for something, and God caused quail to come in beyond the amount of quail that you could imagine, and they ate, and they ate, and they ate. God is known for continually taking care of his people. But what we see also is this thought, is this, that God's laws are above earth's laws. God's laws are above earth's laws. So God is going to work in the realm that we live in, but he's not limited. He's not restricted. He's not confined to what goes on and confines you and me. He's not looking at a situation, wringing his hands, saying, what am I going to do? There's no hope. There's no way out. We can't get out of this situation. I don't know how I'm going to help this person or that single mom or that aged person or that young person navigating student loans. Listen to me. God has always got wisdom and a way to get you through whatever you're facing. What we know from Scripture is that this realm, we could say this earth realm, will always yield to heavenly realm. It's got to give way to the heavenly realm. Whenever there is a man or a woman or teenager or a young adult, it doesn't matter, who believes God and trusts God, there will always come, we could say it this way, a breakthrough in this realm from that realm for whoever acts on his word and believes his word. It makes no difference if what your gender is, what your race is, your socioeconomic status. Anybody who believes God is going to see God working in their life. We said this last week, that God is never limited by what limits mankind. He's just never limited. You need to believe this. You need to see this over and over in the scripture. And if you don't have testimony of this yourself, you need to read the scriptures until it's embedded in your heart, where you say, I'm going to trust God to take care of me. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in worry. I'm not going to live in all these unknowns of whatever's going on that the media puts out there, or any of your friends, or what your history has been up until now. I'm telling you, there's story after story, incident after incident in the scriptures to paint the picture in your and my heart and in our minds that God is a good, good Father. He is going to take care of you. He is for you. He's going to lead you, guide you, direct you. I'm not saying God's an unlimited American Express black card that you can spend whatever you want to spend and not live within a budget and do stupid stuff with your money and buy spinny rims and gold chains. Come on, everybody. But I'm saying that God is going to lead you, guide you, direct you. And if you'll cooperate with him, If you'll follow his principles, listen to me, he will be proven true in your life. We finished up with this scripture in the book of Leviticus, like I told you we're going to go to, and Leviticus chapter 25 is crazy. So in the backstory of this, this is a word directly for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people, about how God was going to take care of them. But we can extrapolate principles from the word of God to see that God is going to be the same way for us. We're not going to follow the letter of the law, but we're going to follow the principle of this here. Here it is. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18, God says this, if you want to live securely in the land, that's probably all of us, follow my decrees and obey my regulations. This is going to be huge. If you want it to be well with you, God says, people of Israel, he says, you're going to have to follow what I say, and you're going to have to obey what I say. Not just give me, not nod and just, you know, be the little puppy in the back of the windows that you see, those little dogs, and they just nod their head whenever time the car moves. Not to give lip service, not to say, sure, I will, but no, I won't. God says, you're going to have to follow me, and you're going to have to obey me. There's going to have to be action to what I'm telling you to do. And he says, then, if you do that, then, verse 19 goes into effect, then the land that you're living in is going to yield large crops, and you're going to eat your fill and live securely in it. But you might ask, what are we going to eat during the seventh year? Remember that God said, if you were with us last week, God said, 6 years, sow your seed, reap the harvest, but on the seventh year, it's called a year of Sabbath. Let the land rest. You can't do anything the seventh year. The seventh year, there's no planting, there's no reaping. There's no reaping. In other words, the seventh year is a land that we're going to let the land rest, and you're going to rest. And you're going to learn to trust me in a time that you don't know if I will or I won't. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. Your mind might lie to you. The economy might lie to you. CNN, Fox, MSNBC, CNNBC, they'll lie to you. You're going to have to get your eyes on me and do what I told you to do if you're going to live in the land and it be well with you. You might ask, what are we going to eat in the seventh year, this year of Sabbath? Since we're not allowed to plant or harvest crops in that year, verse 21, be assured that I will send my blessing for you in the sixth year so that the land will produce a crop large enough for 3 years. Then you'll plant your fields in the eighth year, and you will still be eating from the large crop of the sixth year. In fact, you will still be eating from that large crop when the new crop is harvested in the ninth year. Can anybody say, my Lord and my God? Come on. God says, I'm just going to take care of you here. I'm going to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. Come on, that's what he's saying. You can trust me. Come on, you can trust me. If you'll partner with me, if you'll follow me, if you'll obey me, listen to me, your life isn't going to always, listen, like one preacher said, God doesn't pay every Friday, but God always pays. It always pays to serve God. It's always going to wind up being good, but you're going to have to follow. You're going to have to obey. And so we said this last week, we ended with these three thoughts, and we'll give them to you one more time, is that kingdom math requires faith. It requires faith. I got to believe something before I see something. I got to act on something before I receive something. It requires faith. Faith isn't something I believe. Faith always is an action that I do. Secondly, kingdom math requires obedience. I've got to actually do something, like we said a moment ago. I just don't have to like nod my head and give lip service to it. I've got to actually partner with God. I've got to believe what God said. Don't sow my seed for this 6 year. What am I going to do? My kids are asking me, are we going to run out of money, Dad? Think with me back then. This is all we've known. We've grown up to be farmers. We live off the land. We have animals and produce, and we plant and we reap. And now you're telling me we're not doing it this year. And God, they have to tell their kids, God said, do this. We're going to trust God on this year and this seventh year that we have been doing. And God's going to multiply our seed. God's going to multiply the harvest. He's going to take care of us. This 6 year is going to carry us to the ninth year. Come on, somebody. I want that kind of testimony. Anybody like that? Yeah. Obedience, we said lastly, is going to unlock God's abundance. It's going to unlock God's abundance. So I'm never going to see God show up in my life unless I'm obeying what he's told me to do in the scriptures. Over and over, I've told you a moment ago, we find story after story in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, of God's miraculous provision. It's not limited to one thing. It's God over and over and over taking care of his people. I want to draw your attention to 1 Kings chapter 17. I told you we'd go there with a prophet named Elijah. Before we read this story, it kind of starts up that Elijah prophesies to the king, King Ahab, and he says, there's not going to be any rain in the land until I say there's going to be rain. So God says, go out into the desert. And he winds up going into the desert, and God, he gets a word from God, and he says, go to this brook called Cherith. Go there. And he says, drink water from the brook. And he says, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he had to go to the right place, the brook called Cherith. Didn't have to go to the Walmart. Didn't go to Tacos El Gordo. I'd like that word. Go to Tacos El Gordo. I'll take care of you. Come on, two times a day. No, he said he had to believe God to go to the right place. And God said, I'm going to take care of you there. And sure enough, he went there. And the Bible says he drank from the brook whenever he was thirsty. And twice a day, ravens, birds came in and brought him bread and meat. How many know that's supernatural? Come on. That's supernatural. But the Bible says this, something crazy. It says the brook dried up. The brook dried up. It's a famine land. You remember the prophet? He said no rain. So he actually prophesied no rain. The brook dried up. But even if the brook dries up, when you did what God told you to do, God's always got a word and a plan for you. Listen to me. There is no such thing as a door that's stopped that God or closed that God will open another door. God is a master at maybe shutting one door and causing your attention to be drawn somewhere else, and he'll open up that door. So the brook dried up, but here's what it says. Check it out. Wow. Check it out. It says that he was drawn. God gave him a word and said, I want you to go to a place called Zarephath, and I want you to go to a widow woman's house. I want you to go to a widow woman's house. Now, I don't know about you, but if right away God's telling me, I want you to go to a widow woman's house, I'm thinking, we're going to be eating ramen, and this is all we're going to be eating. Come on. She probably doesn't have a lot, but God's got a word for her, and God's got a word for him. The scripture says that he goes, and he finds this widow woman, and she's gathering, the scripture says, a few sticks, and the scripture says she's going to make a fire for her and her son, and they're getting ready to eat their last meal and die. Pretty hopeless situation. Prophet encounters her, and they begin their discussion. And through the discussion, he asks her, and he says, before you do anything, she actually says, I've got a little flour, and I've got a little oil. That's all we've got. I don't have a gallon. I don't have a pound of flour left. I've got enough for a little cake for me and my child. We're going to eat this. This is our last meal. We're out. We're going to die. And the prophet says this. Again, I've said this for my whole life preaching because I think it's probably true. The prophet says this. Bring me a little bread first. How ungodly. How arrogant. How awful that a prophet who's been sustained by God twice a day by ravens drinking from the brook, God sends him to a widow woman who's got nothing, and the audacity of the prophet to say, give me something first. Listen to me. You've got to shut off your mind and twist your thinking towards God, because if you will get this, your life will change. God is never trying to take anything away from you. He's always trying to give something to you. But the word in Leviticus, you got to follow my regulations, you got to obey my decrees. So the prophet gives her a word. And what I know is, listen to me, she just had a little. She just had a little. So I've said this forever because I think it bears repeating, is that God doesn't need much. She had a little flour, a little oil. That's all she had. Pick up the story in 1 Kings 17, verse 12. She tells the prophet, after he says, give me something first, she says, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, don't have any bread. All I have is a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then me and my son are going to die. And Elijah says to her, listen, don't miss the word of the Lord. Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. The first thing you've got to deal with whenever you're going through any situation that God's asking you something to do that you can't figure out, don't be afraid. He says, go ahead and do what you've just said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left. There isn't going to be anything left. I'm telling you, I got a little flour. I got a little oil. I know how to make tortillas. I've been making them my whole life. This is all we got. It's just going to be me and my son. And now you're trying to tell me that there's going to be some leftover? It's going to take some faith. Use what's left over to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord is saying. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. And she did, as Elijah said, and she, check it out now, she and Elijah and her family continued to eat many days. She is now not only feeding her son, she's not only eating and her son, but she's got somebody else at the table. There was always enough flour, verse 16, and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Some people believe, we don't know exactly how when this story actually happened. Remember, Elijah gave the word of the Lord, it's not going to rain till I give the order. And we know it was 3.5 years. And we don't know exactly when this happened. But this event of this miraculous supply of the flour and the oil, this could have been upwards of 3 years. 3 years of her who only had a little bit left, but her who was getting ready to die, who heard a word. Listen, God in his amazing love for the woman sent a prophet to her, and she had to open up her heart and believe the word of God and act on it to receive this kingdom math principle that made no sense. What we know based on the scripture is that she gave out of her need. She gave out of her need. She didn't give out of her abundance. It's amazing that if you've got excess, you've got a little extra. You know, we talk in the church about tithing, giving offerings and generosity and giving to the poor and missions, all kinds of things. But, you know, it's amazing if you've got everything paid for, your house is paid for, cars are paid for, you got all the kids are out. Come on, all those kids take all your money anyway. All the kids are out of the house and now you're living in a different place or maybe you're the one that's got that great job and you're in tech or you're whatever you're doing, you're an entrepreneur and you've got unlimited, you've got the inheritance money and now you're living in abundance. That's one thing. This isn't this chick's late. This isn't her lifestyle. She's not giving out of her needs. She's giving out of her abundance. And it took amazing faith. But we find out is that the little that she had was only multiplied when she gave it. The little she had was only multiplied. So maybe God is continually in your and my life asking us if we'd partner with him, asking us if we'd listen to him, asking us if we'd cooperate with him, asking us if we'd follow his decrees and obey his word to see his hand in our life even right now. It's going to be continual. It makes no difference again where you're at in the stage you are in life. This one was at the end of her life thinking it's over and God had a plan for her. And God's always got a plan for you and me. And listen to me, the plan will always be partnership with God. Partnership with God. Trusting God to do what God said he's going to do. Obeying the scripture. Giving when you don't want to give. Believing God. Listening to his voice. And God will send you wisdom. God will send you help. God will open up doors. God will do things for you. Listen to me. Like some preacher said, God will do things for you that money can't even do. God will begin working with your kids. God will begin working in your situation. God will begin working in your mind. He'll give you ideas. He'll do things for you. All kinds of ways. Just when we say yes to Jesus, all of a sudden this godliness starts working. His ability starts working. Again, the cloud and the confusion lifts, and you can start seeing again and dreaming again and being what God wants you to be. Somebody said this, without God, you cannot. I think this old preacher said this. Without God, you cannot, but without you, God will not. That might set off or trigger some people that, well, I thought God's in control and God's sovereign and God can do whatever he wants to do. Well, if that's the case, then everybody in the earth would be saved, but they're not. If God's in control of everything, God's only in control of those who want him in control of their life. Without God, you cannot, but without you, God will not. It's a partnership and it's a connection. The woman would have died, her son would have died, cut short if she didn't trust God. And so I want to encourage you, no matter what stage of life you're in, and again, we're talking economics and all kinds of stuff that we're dealing with here, we're going to have to continually trust God regardless of what it looks like. And there's going to be times in your life that you're going to have to stretch because God's asking you to stretch. There's going to be times in your life that you're going to go, it looks like we're eating our last meal. It looks like, what am I going to do? And those are times that you're just going to have to put that to side and say, as for me and my house, we're just going to serve the Lord. Come on, everybody. Can I get an amen in the house? Told you we're going to read John 21. I'm not going to preach long today. And all God's people said, amen. John 21, I said a moment ago that this is after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And the book of Acts actually says that Jesus showed himself alive for 40 days and 40 nights. It says he showed himself alive, Acts 1, verse 1 through 3, with infallible proofs, convincing demonstrations, and unquestionable evidence, showing who he was to his disciples and other people as well. We've got one encounter here in John chapter 21 that Jesus is going to intersect the life of his disciples that's pretty humorous, and we'll talk about that in a moment. John 21, you ready? Let's read. Let's read some scripture. John 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of his disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee are James and John, they were brothers, and two other disciples. So this is about half of them that were there. The 12. Of course, Judas has already hung himself and he's out of the picture. Verse 3, Simon Peter says this. Simon Peter says this. I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Simon Peter was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. And it's amazing when somebody says something that you might not agree with, but you don't know the season that you're in, how easy it is to slip in with them. All the other brothers there said, we'll come too. And so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but his disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, fellows, one translation says, children. I think he might be kind of jabbing them a little bit. Children, fellows, have you caught any fish? How many know any question Jesus asks, he already knows the answer. You caught any fish? How you doing? How's that plan of yours working? How you doing? Caught any fish? No, they replied. Most people in religion, not Christianity, religion would stop there. See, you out doing your own thing, you ain't caught no fish, God's out to get you. God directed all the fish. You ain't going to catch no fish. It's over for you. But not Jesus. Caught any fish? No. What's Jesus say? Then he says, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll have some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple who loved Jesus, this is John. John calls himself, it's interesting, the disciple who loved Jesus. He says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter, when he heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, and jumped in the water and headed to the shore. And the others stayed with the boat, and they pulled the boat loaded to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over charcoal fire with some bread. Come on, somebody. Come on, everybody. I'm liking Jesus. bring some of the fish you caught, they said. So Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore, and there were 153 large fish, and the net hadn't torn. Now come, Jesus says, and have some breakfast. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them bread and fish, and this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. I want to give you, before we close today, I want to give you four just kingdom math principles I see here. Kingdom math principles from this scripture, from these 14 script verses or whatever. It's an amazing story. It's not there as some, you know, event that we kind of go, well, that's kind of cute. Listen, there's things that we can extrapolate when we talk about how God thinks and what God wants us to do. We know he took care of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the people that were traveling, I mean, all through their Exodus, he took care of them. We know that he was, when they got settled in the land, we know Leviticus says, you know, talks about Sabbath and what to do and what not to do and how God was going to take care of them. We know that when these disciples actually, listen, these guys actually had jobs. These 12 disciples actually had jobs, the tax collector, fishermen. We know that. We know that. But they left all that to follow Jesus. Did you ever think, who took care of their families? Who took care of their families? How did they sustain their life? How did they take care of their kids? Was it the other would Jesus want their families to be a burden to the other family members because they're serving God? I don't think so. I think regularly Jesus was taking care of them, and there were resources that were going to their families as they were serving God. This is the way God thinks. If you serve God, God says, I'm committed to take care of you. As I partner with you, I want you to partner with me and my cause. God is telling you, you can trust him. Can I get a better amen in the room? First kingdom math principle, number one, going back equals nothing. Going back equals nothing. The scripture says they're out in the boat. Come on. They're out there fishing. They're fishermen by trade. They're professional fishermen. They know when to fish, how to fish. Their lifestyle has been built on this. But they went back to what they knew, and they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Psalmist says this in Psalm 27. David says, I would have lost heart unless I would have believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he says, wait on the Lord and be encouraged. Strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Listen, if you're trying to figure out everything in your own mind, in your own strength, of how God's going to do what he said he's going to do, or try to figure out your own life apart from God, listen to me. Let me help you this morning as a 64-year-old guy who's been in this for 44 years now. Your life at the end will be nothing. You'll be confused, you'll be hurt, you'll be disappointed, you'll be frustrated. You might have some money, but there's going to be no peace, no joy, no satisfaction and fulfillment in it. God wants you to do what he's called you to do his way. These guys went back to what they knew. What are we talking about? Old lives, old lifestyles, old ways, old thoughts, old beliefs, old culture, old habits. Really, they went back to the world they knew before they started serving the Jesus that they'd given their life to. They were fishermen by trade. They knew, again, everything about it. They knew the way around the lake. They knew the right time. You fish at night because the Sea of Galilee is very clear. The fish could see the nets. That's why they were fishing at night. But that night, they caught nothing. So in their mind, their natural mind, in my mind, your natural mind, we think, I got to figure this thing out for myself. It's like, okay, you said you'd get me to heaven, cool, but in this earth experience that's limited, I got to eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. I got to work, and I got to do my own thing, and I got to make my own way, but you're not going to help me in this area. And God says, no. I'll let you run until you're beat dog tired, until you realize if you'll do it my way, I will provide for you. Amen. Come on, everybody, help me out this morning. I want to encourage you, make up your mind to trust God no matter what it looks like, no matter the cost. Make up your mind, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do my life his way. Secondly, what we see here is that the second kingdom math principle is that Jesus is always watching. Jesus is always watching. Remember, he was standing on the beach watching them. Listen to me. He could see them. They couldn't see him. There's going to be some times in your life that you're going to go, God, I don't see you. I don't know how you're doing this. It feels like I'm stuck. I don't know. You're asking me to do this. You want me to give. You want me to serve. You want whatever it is. And I don't know how. Or I don't. I'm struggling with the obedience thing. And he can see you, but you just can't see him. And so you got to make up your mind. Whatever I see, whatever I find in the Word of God for you telling me to do, I'm going to obey and I'm going to do it. Whatever nudge in my heart, whatever you're touching my heart to do, I'm going to give it. I'm going to surrender that. I don't know what's going to happen after that. I've got no guarantee for you. From you, this isn't by. Come on, by the crypto phase. You know, get in at 300. We're going to 72,000. maybe not. I'm just telling you, obedience always pays. Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching what I'm doing, what I'm not doing. Jesus is watching, he knows. I mean, the scripture says that Jesus is hanging out at Jerusalem in the temple, and he's watching how people gave money into the temple treasury. And he looks around all the rich people making a big show, blowing trumpets, how they give, and the elaborateness that they gave and the show they did. And then he looks at a little widow woman, poor woman, gave him two small copper coins, and he knows exactly she gave more than all them. Jesus knows what I got. He knows what I'm dealing with, and he's asking me to trust him. Jesus is always watching. Thirdly, Jesus always tells us something to do. Jesus always tells us something to do. Remember what he says there? He says, hey, you guys caught any fish? You guys caught any fish? And they say, no. And then what's he say? He doesn't leave it there. He's so gracious, doesn't leave it there. So, well, you know, tough on you. You know, you should have been serving me, but you left me. So, no, that's not what he does. What's he do? He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now, I've been to Israel one time. And I actually took the boat from one side of the lake to the other. It's a little tour thing. And the boats that they were in were about 8 to 10 feet wide. Now, if you're a fisherman, which we have some fishermen in the room, I'm not a good fisherman, but I know this, that if you're out in the ocean, you're out in the lake, 8 to 10 feet, it ain't going to make no difference if I throw my net here or if I throw my net here. The fish are there. The fish are there. But Jesus always tells us something to do. His instructions aren't burdensome. It might seem stupid. You're asking me to do what? You want me to, why am I thinking that you want me to bless that family with some groceries? Why am I thinking that you want me to pay that kid's tuition to school? Why am I thinking that I need to start tithing and giving up? Why am I thinking about that person that's a missionary? Because God is always trying to get you to see something you don't see and act in a way that maybe you haven't acted. Scripture says after they did that, remember what happened? Net was full of fish. The Bible says large fish, 153. They counted the fish, 153 large fish. One writer said this, the disciples then had 153 more reasons to trust Jesus. The net not breaking evidently was a miracle because John records it, the net not breaking. So what God's trying to get you and me to see is that when we obey him, God will bring something back into your life with such blessing and increase and multiplication. Listen to me. More than you could imagine, but it won't break you. It won't wreck you. It won't destroy you. I can't tell you again, 44 years been serving God. You know, 39 years being a full-time pastor, I can't tell you how many times someone got the new job, someone got the promotion, and the promotion destroyed them. The promotion destroyed them. Ain't got time for God now. I got to work. Got more money, and the more money led to more alcoholism, more drug addiction, more pornography, more chase and skirt, can I be honest with you? The more money was to their detriment. But if we'll do it God's way, the increase will always cause us and our family and the things God's got for us not to mess us up and not to break us. And lastly, It's amazing. Yeah, come on, disciples. Peter jumps in the water. He starts swimming to shore. They get to the shore. They drag all the 153 fish on the seashore. And remember what was there? Remember what was there? Jesus is there. Jesus is there. He's made a fire. And he's barbecuing. Come on, we got fish tacos. Come on, somebody. He's there cooking fish. And he says, come on, guys. Let's get something to eat. Here's the beautiful part that I see in conclusion is that Jesus doesn't need your fish, listen to me, but you need him. Jesus doesn't need what you caught. He's going to use what you caught, but he doesn't need what you caught. He has his own stuff. He's just asking you to come close to him and partner with him. Because if you'll partner with him in the work he's called you to do, you're going to see increase and multiplication to your life like you haven't up until now. Someone said this, it's a dangerous thing to succeed in life without God. It's a dangerous thing. I want to encourage you today as we conclude the service in this just two-week series. If you want to get kingdom math, God's ways working in your life, surrender your life. Listen to me. Next week we're having a water baptism. An old-time preacher said every time that a man, he's talking specifically a man, gets baptized, I want him to get baptized with their wallet in their pocket so their money gets baptized. Humorous. He's just saying, let God have all of you. Come on, everybody. Come on. Let God have all of you. Right? Holding nothing back. Just holding nothing back. No matter where you're at right now, on the mountaintop, in the valley, maybe you feel like that widow woman. I don't know what we're going to do. Can I tell you what you need to do? Trust God. Obey God. God's going to give you a next step. God's going to give you a next step. Trust God. Obey God. Obey the word of God. Be generous. Be open-handed. Don't be tight-fisted. You can't give anything to God with a tight fist. You can't even receive with a tight fist. You can only receive with an open hand. Father God, as we pray all over the room, I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, our wills would be open to you, Lord God. Father, thank you that you, this morning as we prayed over our kids, dedicated our kids to you, Lord God. You love families. You got a plan, you got a purpose, you got a desire and a design for every person's life, these children included. I pray that all over the room, that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, our eyes would be open to the possibility that God wants to partner with us. You want me to partner with you. So Father, today we surrender our will, our way to you. We surrender our job to you. We surrender our direction to you. We're asking you, Lord God, be a very present help in a time of trouble, a time of uncertainty, a time of rising inflation and prices and all kinds of things that we can see. But Lord, it's no different than what was with Elijah. No different. We're not going to go back. We're not going to go back like the disciples. We're not going to go back to old thinking, old ways, old culture of the world. We're going to trust you, Lord God. And we're going to see you provide for us and take care of us. We know you will. Come on, stand up. Would you do that? Let's pray one more time. All over the room, stand with me. Thanks for being with us today. Hope you got something out of the service today. Hope it was a blessing to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come on, as your Lord and Savior. We always give everyone the opportunity to make a decision to follow God. I'm not talking about joining a church, or I'm not even talking about even like next week, take a next step to get water baptized. We'd love for you to do that. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the very first thing that you need to do in your life. Surrender your life, your will, your way to him. You're not saying I'm perfect. There's no one perfect. Not saying I got it all together. God doesn't want anybody that's got it all together. He wants somebody that's just surrendered to say, I need you in my life. And the scripture is very clear. He's going to come and he's going to save you. He's going to deliver you. He's going to restore you. He's going to renew you, revive you. Scripture says he's going to redeem you. Redeem us from destruction, a life away from him. So I want to encourage you. While we bow our heads, if that's you this morning, come on, everybody bow your head. You don't know Jesus. You're away from him. Maybe you've known him before, but you're just not serving him today. You'd say in your heart of your hearts, you could just say, honest with yourself, I'm just not right. I've been doing my own thing. I'm kind of like the disciples. I'm going back fishing. I used to be tight, but I'm just not right now. All over the room, we want to give you an opportunity. What we do around here, while every head's bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, give everyone the right to privacy. I'm going to count to three in the next couple seconds. And if you want to be included in that prayer, you just lift up your hand and say, pray for me, pray for me. We're going to say a prayer out loud. You won't be by yourself. We'll say a prayer out loud. And there's going to be a spiritual transaction that happens. God is going to come into your life. How it happens? Supernatural. Supernatural. He's going to save you. He's going to deliver you. He's going to give you a new spirit. Scripture says he's going to come to live in your spirit. He's going to live into the real you on the inside. So all over the room, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you're saying, that's me. I want to be included in that prayer. Or I used to pray. I used to know Jesus. I don't know him. But I want to recommit my life to him. Come on, all over the room. One, two, three. Come on, lift your hand. Say, include me in that prayer. Awesome. Come on. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. God, thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, I'm going to look one more time. I'm going to look one more time. If you should have raised your hand, eight over there. Eight. Thank you. Thank you. Nine. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for your just obedience in that. Follow what God's doing in your heart. Come on, I said we're going to pray a prayer. Here's the prayer. You repeat it after me. I'm asking you that if you that raised your hand, you just mix faith with it. What's that mean? I'm just believing what I say. I'm asking what I say to be true. And it is true. I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. Come on, say this out loud. Church, let's help. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So I believe in my heart and I'm saying with my mouth, be the Lord of my life. I repent. I change my mind and I'm changing my direction. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, we're going to clap real big. That's what we do. Come on. We just celebrate your decision, everybody. Come on, we can keep clapping. Come on, that's 8-9 people that just said, hey, I want Jesus in my life. Come on, everybody. There's always a Genesis moment. A beginning moment, the book of Genesis, the beginning. A beginning moment that starts the course or changes the course of your life. Mine happened in the middle of June, 1980. 20-year-old kid doing my own thing. Drugs and crazy alcohol and just stupid. Gave my life to Jesus. That started a whole domino effect of new friends, new direction, new purpose, new life. I'm doing something with my life in college, going a totally different direction. And God then starts stirring desires in me to serve him full time. Crazy. Nobody in my life, nobody in my family was a pastor. I didn't know. I mean, I was in church, but I didn't know anybody. Listen to me. God is going to start working in you with new desires and new things. Listen to me. I'm encouraging you. Follow up and let God lead you. If you don't have a home church, let Spectrum Church be your home church. We'd love for you to grow and be everything that God's called you to be here. Amen, everybody. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, we have a connection card in the rows and the seats that are close by. If you could grab that connection card, maybe we've got a QR code.